Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll get started this morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 32 and 36. And somebody read John 8, 31 through 32. This is where we started. Come back there one more time.
I thought we were John 8, 31 through 32. To the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
And drop down to verse 36.
So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
This is a study we've been doing. It's been on freedom. And so we've been building on the idea where Jesus is doing the talking. And basically, he lays out what I said is a formula. The formula always works. It's part of the backdrop of our life that just runs over and over again. And it's simple, yet as simple as it is, this is where most people get into trouble. He lays it out. If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you're going to discover truth, you've got to abide in his word. If you abide in his word, you discover truth, and then you discover freedom. If you take those two elements out of the mix, you'll never really have the freedom that you're designed to have in Christ. And he came to make us free. And so we've been talking about the freedom that we have, and we looked at some keys of that, and we're kind of in this list of principles of just things to remember that help us experience the freedom that he has for us. And so today, we'll pick up with the principles. We'll get as many as we can in, and then we'll go from there. And the last one that we did was in Romans chapter 7. And what was the principle I gave you? Somebody read it, please.
The only important battle you'll ever fight is with yourself.
Right.
Or whatever.
Yeah. And again, this is where we, in the last principle was simply this, that you're not responsible for each other's obedience. The battle that we have is within ourselves most of the time. And that's where a lot of us get bogged down and we don't experience what it is that God has for us. And so with that said, let's move to the next one, John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. And someone read that for us, please.
I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
This next principle, let me lay it out for you, and I'll kind of let me unpack it, then we'll explain it. There's probably a better way to say it. And it's simply this. We'll never be totally content in this life. You'll never be totally content in this life based on what Jesus said. In this world, you'll have trouble. That means that there are going to be speed bumps out there. That means there's going to be stuff that you got to deal with. You got to deal with junk. And then he reminds us, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so it is that element that he adds to the mix where, yes, life is going to be tough, and there's going to be some days that you're just, you got this discontentment thing going on, that things aren't right or not settled well with you. And he reminds us to hold on because he has overcome the world. And so it is that hope that we hold on to that allows us to keep moving through and know that when things are not going well, it is not the end of the world. It is simply a speed bump. A moment, a discontentment moment, whatever you want to call it, but there is something beyond this. I think that for our followers, sometimes we get in trouble because we do base so much of our life on feeling, and we talk about that a lot around here. But there are just times when there's an unease because things don't feel right. And sometimes we equate if things don't feel right that there's something horribly wrong with our faith or that we've missed a fork in the road and there's something that God, had wanted us to see or we should have experienced, but we didn't experience it because other people seem to be experiencing it. And because of that, we kind of start doubting and unraveling our faith and who we are and what we know to be true. But now remember, go back to what we talked about. If you abide in his word, you'll know truth and that truth will set you free. And so for me in my life, what I have discovered works, and it may work for you, is in those moments when you are not content and there seems to be some doubt and you're feeling some unease around the edges, that is when I go back, and I know it sounds crazy spiritual, but you go back into the Word. You dive back into the Word. What do I know that the Bible has said, because that's where I'm going to find the truth, where I can find freedom, that keeps me moving forward in those moments, especially when I feel like I can't move forward. And you say, well, is that enough? It is. It is, because God's grace is sufficient. His mercies are new each day. And so when you take one more trip around the dial of the clock and you start all over again, you have what you need to get through the day. And that's what you're promised. However, the great news is that Jesus has promised us that there would be some trouble. It's not always going to be easy. And he reminds us to take heart. I've overcome the world. You ride with me. You put your faith in me. You believe in me. And now we come back to what we said. Abide in his word. Discover that truth. And there's freedom in that. In other words, God is in charge and he's got things under control. And that's awesome. There's freedom in that. It takes you kind of off the hook for having to handle everything. And so if there's ever been moments where you just go, I'm just not content. See, some people think that's the end of the world. You know what it is? Tuesday. I mean, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, you know, I am probably one of the most restless people you ever meet. I'm always looking for the next thing and trying to do the next thing, next project. And I've told you guys before, the way I work, I mean, and people who've been around me know this, that, you know, we get involved in the project, but, you know, about the time that project is landing, I'm thinking about the next one. You know, I'm ready to be done and on to the next thing. And so, you know, I deal with not being content all the time. I just always feel like I've got this clock ticking and I'm not going to have enough time to do all the things I want to do. Now, whether God wants me to do or not is an entirely different thing. I have time to do everything God wants me to do. I just keep asking God to get on my timetable. But that's part of that holy discontentment that goes on sometimes, and that's fine. But understanding that at the end of the day, Jesus has it and he's in control and he's got the clock that I don't have, it's going to be all right. And there's some moments where, you know, it's not as bad, and other moments, you know, it's okay. But see, a lot of times we get frustrated with this thing, this journey, about whether or not it's God's will. And I told you this last week. If you're in God's will, you're in God's will. You know, there's no gray areas of that. He loves you. Be obedient. Live the life you were created to live. And don't worry for those moments that you feel discontent. That's going to happen. And you're allowed to feel that way. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual. Now, it may be that God's trying to get you to change something. Maybe that he's trying to teach you something, and that's fine. Go back to what we said. Abide in his word. Discover truth. Truth sets you free. But don't let that be any kind of a, people talk about red flags. I see a red flag. Nah, you know. You might be spiritually colorblind, for all I know. So maybe you don't know if it's a red flag or not. Don't live your life by red flags. Simply live your life by holding on to the word, allowing that to be your guide and anchor to that, and let that truth move you forward. Okay? That's principle number what?
Five.
All right. Number next. Romans 3:23. You probably know this. You don't have to look it up, but go ahead and look it up anyway. Romans 3:23. And read it, please.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Here's the next principle. It's very helpful to you. There's no such thing as a super Christian. There is no such thing as a super Christian. Who did it? All right. If you are thinking that there are other people out there who have this thing down better than you, and that somehow they have cornered the market on having a super faith and they're a super Christian and they are living their life at a different level than you, and you bought into that, you bought into a lie. Everybody I know struggles. Everybody I know is from time to time afraid. Everybody I know from time to time is lonely. Everybody I know is worried about sin and failure. They have real struggles. I have never met a Christian who is exempt from that. And so there is no such thing as a super Christian. So give yourself the freedom to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you. You're part of all. All means all. And that means that on your best day, you might get almost everything right, maybe. But on your worst day, you're going to get a whole lot wrong. And I don't know. You know, this is the week that has been. You can look over it. Did you get anything right? Did you get anything wrong? How well did you do? Did you screw up? I know some people did. And yet at the end of the day, God still loved them. Their sins are forgiven. And they got a brand new day and they can live tomorrow and kind of flesh out who it is that God has called them to be. You're not going to be super at this thing. And there's going to be some days that you do it well and some days that you don't do it very well. Remember, and I always go back to this, Jesus referred to us as sheep. Sheep are dumb animals. I think that's on purpose. As smart as I am sometimes, or much as I think I know, I am often reminded just how dumb I am and what adult I am. And there's great comfort in that. I am always amazed at how much more there is to learn and how much more God has to teach me. And he does the same for you. You are not going to step into a phone booth one day, if you remember what a phone booth is, and come out in your super Christian outfit and think you've got this thing nailed down. You're not going to do it that way. That's not the way it works. It comes much slower than that, and it becomes one of those things where if you will give yourself the freedom not to worry about that and quit worrying about performance, you'll experience a joy in Christ that you've never known before. And quit comparing yourself to someone else. There's not one person in this room, well, maybe one, and now you're wondering who I'm talking about, that's really a super Christian. Because we're just not. We're not. I mean, we're good at it. I mean, you know, some of us are pretty good at it. Some of us try real hard at it. And, you know, but
today
I...
they have an app for it.
They do. Yes, they do. You can check, right? Yeah. There is a... But here's what I always remind people, too. God cares about the direction of your heart. And that's where we come back to what we talked about. Abide in his word. Discover truth. Let that truth set you free. What direction is your heart aimed in? And if your heart is aimed in the right direction, you're going to be okay. But there are no super Christians, okay? All right, Romans 8, since you're already in Romans, go to Romans 8, 22 through 24.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have begun the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that has seen no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?
All of creation groans. We are sinners. We live in a broken world. We talked about that. Let's add one other passage to this. Philippians 3, 12 through 14.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead.
Let me give you this principle. It's a long one, and it's simply this. Given our sinful natures, we should be glad and grateful when we do anything good or just. Given our sinful natures, we should be glad and grateful when we do anything good or just. The issue for us as followers, and people say this sometimes, well, if I'm a Christian, why will I sin? Well, here's the real question, because that's a question, and that's a question you're never going to have an answer to. But the real question you ought to be asking is, boy, if I wasn't a Christian, how much more would I sin? Two different things. See, we beat ourselves up when we sin because we want to get it right. That's okay. But the reality is, even though you're a follower, your nature is still broken. Because I know if I wasn't a Christian, boy, I can be a rat on my best days now. How much worse would I be if I didn't have Christ in my life? My goodness. And see, what we do sometimes, we focus on the wrong question. We get upset because we screw up. Well, I already told you, it's a given you're going to screw up. You're not there yet. You're not home yet. It's not over yet. But the real issue is, my goodness, if you weren't a follower, how much worse would you be? And sometimes when I think about that, I'm like, wow, God, you've done a lot. Because the maturity process that we go through in being a follower, it takes time. You're a work in progress. We're moving at different speeds. We're going to mature at different paces. We have different life experiences. We come from different backgrounds. There's just all sorts of stuff. What you have to overcome every day may or may not be the same thing that I have to overcome every day. But yet at the end of the day, this all still deals with the same junk that we live in. We live in a fallen world. We're trying to live out our faith in a fallen world. That's hard. And so you should be amazed that you get anything right. And it's a principle. You know, when the dog's playing checkers, you know, you don't criticize the game. You're just grateful they're playing. There's something to that, because dogs don't deserve to play checkers. They don't need to play checkers. They shouldn't be playing checkers at all. And yet here we are, and we get to sit at the table, and we get to play the game that God has called for us, called us to. And we had nothing to do with the invitation to come to the table. We had nothing to do with getting into the game, but yet he puts us in the game, and we get to play. That's a gift from God. And so that means that today, when you go out and you try to go out into the world and start fleshing out your faith, that is a gift that God has given you that you had nothing to do with. It didn't come on your own gasoline. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You just got to take it. You were given a gift, and you opened the gift. And you're not exclusive in that. Other people are offered the gift. They just may not open it. But the fact that you're in it at all is a good thing. And you're going to mess up. But you ought to be glad and grateful that you get anything at all right. And you know what? When you begin accepting your imperfections, you become a more perfect Christian. Because you're not looking to be perfect anymore. What you're beginning to do is you're looking at your life through the lens that God looks at you through. And when he looks at you, the Bible teaches us, he looks through the lens of Jesus. Which part?
When I begin to accept my imperfections.
When I begin to accept my imperfections, I become a more perfect Christian. Because when he views us through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? He views us through the forgiveness that came on the cross. And so that's how God looks at us. We look in the mirror and we see the flaws and the imperfections. And yet, God knows us, and in spite of that, he sees us differently, and he sees us for what we will become and what we're becoming and not what we currently are.
That's what new Christians have a real hard time with, or someone you're trying to help accept Jesus. I've just been so awful. How can and it's hard to explain. God's not going to see that way anymore. He doesn't see that person.
He doesn't. I mean, but it's not just new followers. It's followers, people who've been following a long time. Because see, we don't talk a lot. I mean, we don't talk a lot about freedom. And the concept of grace is so big. And we've done a couple series on grace as of late, you know, and so we've talked about the bigness of God's grace. And I keep saying to you, it's bigger than you think it is. Because what we've done is and it's not a bad thing because it's a great song, but we think of grace as amazing grace, right? But we think, so somehow we've defined grace by the song we sing about it. But it's bigger than that. His grace is huge, and his grace covers so much, and grace goes beyond. I mean, grace is what gives us the freedom. And again, we tap into it, we learn it, we think about it, we try to hold on to it, we try to remember it, and there's some days we're good at it, some days we're not. But it's a process. You know, when you've been doing this as long as I have, you're able now to look back over the lives of people that you've known a long time and just really see the journey that God has taken them on. And my gosh, the changes have been incredible. Are they perfect? Oh, no, they're not perfect. Do they have moments where they just stink it up? Oh, big time. But even when they mess it up, the grace of God is big and there's always hope and God is still at work.
I think it's why non-believers, I don't want to go to church and give myself all those hypocrites.
No, yeah.
Because they have no concept. And then I was in a different church for about 10 years and, you know, the holiness, the belief of, you know, that some of those people, they live in denial because they can't be perfect, but yet if I'm not perfect, I'm going to go to hell. Yeah. I didn't ask for forgiveness and repent, so I'm going to hell. You know, they believe in grace, but it's grace for what they already did.
Right.
And yeah, okay, I ask forgiveness, I'm good. But that time between when you say, forgive me, and the next 5 minutes when you screwed something up, oh no, you know, and it's, I'm not... I get it, but I don't, because I've seen it destroy people, completely destroy people, because they just give up.
Yeah,
I can't meet it, so I'll just give up.
It is one of the things that in the church we ought to talk about more. We ought to communicate more, and it's also the thing that people will push back on more for the reasons that you guys have just said, though, because we know how bad we are. You know, it is so difficult to believe that someone could love us in spite of the way that we really are. And after you come to know Christ, you know that those changes are tough, right? And so that we feel guilty because we're not changing rapidly enough. I should know better than this. I should be better than this. And so then we get frustrated and we think, oh, I've screwed this thing up because, you know, I ought to be better than this. Well, you know what? What I want you to hear me say, and hopefully you're hearing it in some of these principles, is, you know what? If you're in the game at all and you're playing, fantastic, good for you. His grace is going to make up the difference for us. And that's not my doing. I'm not making that up. That's God. Because he knew how bad we were. He knew how bad sin was. He knew, because the wages of sin, and the Bible talks about this. And see, this is where our culture sometimes doesn't get it right, because we don't want to believe that the wages of our sins should be death. See, the culture has tapped into this idea of grace, but we want to grade on a curve, right? I'm not as bad as Russell, so I'm better, you know. So God's going to look at our lives, and of course, as long as I'm better than Russell, I'll get in.
Short measuring stick.
Well, I wasn't trying to be that good, Russell. So, you know, see, we do that and we think, you know, that will work for us. The problem is that because God is perfect and we don't understand perfection, okay, we don't understand it at all, you know, we are one and done. You know, that first sin, man, we're immediately disqualified. So there's got to be something that happens, and God had to make provision for that. And so if Jesus can't cover all of them, then we're in trouble. But he covered all of them. And because he did, all of a sudden everything changes for us and we're in the game. And now and that causes us to stumble. That's what people don't want to hear sometimes. That's what they can't get their heads and hearts around, because again, his grace is big and that love is huge and it matters.
I think we get lost in the personal connection in that activity of recognizing our sin and recognizing the love and grace of God you talk about. And we just kind of, we're doing this analysis in our head devoid of that connection with him. You know, we're stepping outside of the relationship and not really just saying, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me again. And Lord, you know, help me to just be obedient next time, you know, moving forward.
One of the greatest gifts that we get when we become a follower is that we get to define ourselves and find our value, not in what we believe about ourselves, but in what God sees in us. And the quicker we can do that, the more freedom we experience. Do you find your value? Do you find your worth in Jesus and how he sees you? Are you still trying to earn it on your own dime and your own gasoline and your own work?
There's an old saying that I use. It says, God don't make no junk.
True.
No. And no matter how bad you think you are.
He's made a few clunkers, but no junk.
We got him.
Yeah. But no, he doesn't. He doesn't. And the thing about it is, he also is the it's a bad illustration, so I'm gonna have to throw that one. But he is the he kind of takes the American picker approach. He reclaims the junk. You know, he reclaims the rusted out, the worn out, and all of a sudden puts value on it. Yeah, I don't know if you ever watch American Pickers. I'm fascinated by that show. I think it's a great show. They buy crap. You know, like, oh my gosh, you know, and you look at something. I had that. We threw that out years ago. I mean, you see stuff. You're like, oh no, and they're putting prices on. You're like, oh my gosh, it's worth that much, because again, they just see value in stuff that that no one else sees, and they recognize that the market is there for it. God kind of moves into our world that way. He kind of moves in and he sees beyond the junk and the crustiness and the wear and the tear. And of course, I get laughed when the American Pickers find a sign, right? They find a ratted out sign, but they like that. They say that adds value to the sign because it shows some of the age on it. And I'm like, what? Your wear and tear adds value to you. You know, those life experiences. The class is getting better, isn't it? Yeah, picking up for you. Yeah, I mean, we don't see ourselves that way. You know, we don't see ourselves that way. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. And as crazy as it is, God likes it when we mature. He likes the version of us as we mature and we become more like Him. And we spend our lives in our culture fighting that, right? We fight against the aging and maturity process with everything that's in us. Everything we do, we push back on as hard as we can because we don't want to do that. But yet God's doing the opposite in us. And He's wanting us to mature, and He's wanting us to kind of work around those rough edges. And He likes those rough edges because those rough edges have drawn us closer to Him. And every nick and scrape and scrap that we've been in has been something that has drawn us closer to Him. You know, and when you look back over the end of time, you know, you say, yeah, I wouldn't change those things for the world. You know, would life have been easier without them? Sure, it might have been. But you know what? Had it not been for those things, would you ever have discovered and you fill in the gap? And for each one of our lives, it's different and it's a different journey. But it's an incredible ride, especially when God is the one who's in charge. When you surrender your life to Him and let Him do the driving, then all of a sudden it becomes the ride of a lifetime. The struggle for our culture is that so many aren't letting Him drive. And so as a result, you know, it's not the ride of a lifetime. It's kind of like racing down a highway to hell. And the destination has to change. And so, number next, what is it?
Eight.
Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, please.
To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.
Okay. Love Paul when he writes this. It's honest, right? Got this thorn in my flesh. Ask God 3 times. The answer is no. If you've ever had a prayer that's been answered no, consider yourself in the company of Paul. It helps. Sometimes God can answer no. It's okay. God can say no because He knows what's best. Hard to believe that for Paul, what was best for him is that this thorn, whatever this problem was, it was so vexing to him that he kept asking God to remove it. And God said, no. No. That's going to make you a better follower. Oh, we see, I don't like that. I don't want to think that a problem or struggle is going to make me a better follower. I wish God would just clean that up so I could just follow better. That makes sense in my head. But again, this is me trying to figure out God. But God, no. This is going to make you a better follower and make you the person that you need to be. Wow. I wish He could give us a little bit more definition than that, but He doesn't. So here's the principle. The principle is this. There is power in weakness. There is power in weakness. In a follower's life, God's power is made perfect in your weakness. The American folk religion claims that God helps those who help themselves. The Bible teaches that God helps those who can't help themselves and know it. And it has nothing to do with your American work ethic, and you can't work harder, have God love you more. The fact that there are just some things that you just can't do and you need Him for, that's perfectly okay with God. That's the way that God has set it up. And admitting your weakness is an important step toward understanding freedom. You don't get your authority to live life from any position, a shotgun, any power that you have. Once you know that you're weak, once you know that you're not perfect, and you don't have anything except God to be your source of strength, to be your crutch, if you will, then you are well on your way toward freedom and you discover power.
That reminds me of blessed are the poor in spirit.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. Going to inherit the earth. I mean, that's, and it's not the way that we like to think of ourselves, but there's power in weakness. Because it's only when you are weak that you tap into a power source that you never knew was there. And all of you in the room have experienced that. You've all gone through things. You've all done things. You've all been in those situations where when you were facing it, you looked down the row of it and you said, I don't know how I'm going to face this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And maybe you voiced it out loud. Maybe you actually had that conversation with somebody, or maybe you just thought it in your head a lot. Because even if you don't voice it, I guarantee you, you think it a lot. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'll survive this. I can't survive this. And yet, here you sit today. You know, nicked and scraped? Yep. Dented? Yep. Scarred? Sure. Wiser for it? Yep. And yet, you made it. Where did that power come from? Well, God did what he needed to do, and he sustained you. Again, we want God to give us the power before we need it, so that we don't have to worry about it. And God says, no, what's going to happen is I will give you the power and sustain you when you need it. So it is a fair statement to say when you're looking at a bad situation, well, if that happened to me, I couldn't handle it. You're right, you couldn't. But the great news is you don't have to handle it today. But on the day that you do have to handle it, you get the power you need. See, we want God to front load the power. And he doesn't tend to. I don't know what your tomorrow holds. I don't know what my holds. I don't know, you know, I don't know what this afternoon holds. I mean, I don't know what the next moment holds, because anything can happen at any given time. The next phone call, I mean, it could be anything. You don't know what's going to happen next. And so we spend a lot of our life agonizing over the what if of this and thinking, I don't have enough power or strength to do that. And you don't. You don't. But in the moment that it happens, you begin to discover, and God seems to infuse it into your life in just the right way so you have it as you need it, and it's enough to sustain you. And that's what he promised he would do. And so, there is power in that, and there's power in weakness. And there's freedom in that, too. Because then you don't have to worry about, you know, are you going to make it or not? You are. You are. Because God will give you what you need. Number next, James 5:16. James 5:16. Hey, well, it's last week. We got to get done. James 5:16. I didn't have time to pray. Can't talk to God. We can't talk to God. I can't talk to God. We got to talk about him. Okay. If you didn't come in prayed up, you need to be freer. No, go ahead.
James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Okay. Also, now look up Psalm 51:6. Psalm 51:6.
Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart.
Here's a principle that is very non-Baptist, but it's important. Your personal demons die in the light of truth. Your personal demons die in the light of truth. What I mean by that is that if we are honest, even only to ourselves, about what it is that we struggle with, and we look at them under the truth of God's word, they begin to die in the light of that truth. Remember, I've told you before that the first step of transformation is being honest with God. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Sometimes we're not honest with ourselves, we're not honest with God, and as a result, the things that we struggle with, we never take the time, never take the time to bring to the Father. And in your life, you need to be willing to simply say, God, here I am. This is me. He already knows. You're not telling him something he doesn't know. That's what's so crazy about it. Of course, that's the craziness of sin. That's the craziness of life. God already knows who you are, and he loves you anyway. But we act like, well, I can't be honest with God because, well, you know, he won't love me as much. And yet, when you come before him and you're honest with him about who you are, where you are, and the things that you struggle with, you begin to discover that in light of his truth, they begin to fade away. And it doesn't mean that the struggle goes away, but it means that now that you've exposed him to the light of his love, and you begin to discover that your life can be radically different. Hard to do. That's why a lot of people never change. That's why a lot of people's lives never change. That's why they never experience the abundant life that God has for them, because they're never honest with God about who they are and what they are. At the end of the day, you know, when you're honest with God, you know you're a rat. You know, people approach the world a couple ways. They think that the world is basically good and people are basically good. And because of that, we can figure this thing out. That's how a lot of people live their lives. That's how a lot of people believe about our culture. I have news for you. People are not basically good. People are basically rats. Their heart can't be trusted. And left to their own devices, they'll always look out for themselves. And the rest of you, who cares? That's how the world lives. People are not basically good. And the only basic goodness they have is that element, we talked about this last week, comes from that God element in their DNA. That little bit of good they got, that comes from God. So that's the only way that we even have a standard for good. But we're not good people. But if you're ever going to be the person that you were created to be, you've got to be honest with God about that. And you say, God, I am a rat. You didn't get a good deal. And you got a lot of work to do. And Lord, some of you need a lot of work. Just like me. But yet God does the work. And as he does the work, amazing things happen and we become different. And all of a sudden we become lovable. Well, some better than others, you know. But again, I am convinced, you know, and again, I don't know, you know, maybe, yeah, I don't, again, there are some folks that, you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, I couldn't love them at all. And they couldn't love me.
What's that one going to be about me? Yeah.
I'm glad you're here, Russell. It's always that journey. I mean, and the thing is, the fact that we can connect and that we can relate and we can do family and life together, I mean, that's grace of God, right? It's grace of God. And we're stuck with each other, and that's okay. But you know, I mean, it stunk on Noah's Ark, but it was better being on the boat in the stink than off the boat drowning, right? I'm just glad to be on the boat. And so there's a journey that's there. Let's get another principle in, because we're on a roll. Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17.
My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise.
Here is a principle. Your dirt is fixable. Your stiffness will kill you. Your dirt is fixable. Your stiffness will kill you. Built on that old gummy bear principle. It's easier to hug a dirty kid than it is to hug a stiff kid. If you ever try to hug a dirty kid, they'll hug you back and you get dirty, but they're fun to hug. But you ever try to hug a kid that didn't want to be hugged? They don't want to be touched? Man, they tense up, they fight you, they'll bow up on you. It's easier to hug a dirty kid than a stiff kid. Hard to do. You know, and I'll tell you, God has an amazing sense of humor. Because, you know, I used that principle for a whole lot of years, right? I mean, I've thrown that principle around for a whole lot of years. And I understand it until my son came along. But see, some of you don't know his background as well. But if you remember back in the day, you know me long enough. See, when he came into our home after he was awarded the state, he had lived so much of his life having to comfort himself, you couldn't hold him. As an infant, you would hold him and he would dive out of your arms head first toward the ground. You know, that head banging, that craziness stuff, and you're just thinking, oh my gosh, what in the heck are we going to do here? You know, when the kid would cry, you couldn't comfort him. And yet this morning, he ran in and he gave me a hug. Well, that's 8 years. You know, and he still has moments, and don't ever be offended by this. If he ever does this to you, if you try to reach and grab him or something, he'll still pull away from you. Because that wiring's deep. And God is slowly changing it, and it may take the rest of his life, but he will do that. And now, please understand, that is a quirk that he earned. Because when the state got him, he'd been crying for 3 days. When Mama passed out on the couch. So, you know, I can tell you, it's a lot easier to hug a dirty kid than a stiff kid. And I remember that every time I hug him. Because there were days you couldn't hug him. And days you kept thinking, what am I going to do? Because a stiff kid doesn't want to be hugged back. See, and we've got to be willing to take our dirt to God and say, you know what, God, thanks for loving me. Let him hug you. God sees through your dirt. But it's when you bow up and you want to fight back, you want to push back against God and try to convince him that you don't need him, because that's what you're doing when you get stiff with God. You don't need him, and you're fine without him. I don't need no help. And by saying that, you've just proven one thing. You're an idiot. Because we all need help. And the help that we need is something that he can give to us, and he'll hug you. Your problem has never been your dirt. Your problem has always been your stiffness, your stubbornness. The way that we bow up against God, tell him we don't need him or we know better. And you may have never done that, but I have. On my worst days, I think I know better than God. And I go out and try to prove it, and I discover, oop, I didn't know, and I have to remember that it's easier for God to hug a dirty kid than it is a stiff kid.
Jeff, it's a paradox that it comes down to surrender. God wants to take that dirt away more, and you want to hang on to it. Mm-hmm. And you talk about freedom, and it's almost a paradox that in order to be free, you have to surrender, mm-hmm. which somewhere doesn't make sense.
No, oh no. So it's counterintuitive, right? Yeah, I mean, it's yeah. Yes, it's not.
But that whole freedom thing, it's just that tension between unsurrenderedness, mm-hmm. you know, whether it's a dirt, whether it's a transparency or whatever else, that, you know, it just seems so, and then even if you get a glimpse of it, then you got to do it every day.
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense. You know, I surrendered. You know, I'm a prisoner of war. I got to go outside the fence, put up my hands, and come back in the fence every day. That makes no sense.
Sure.
But that whole, you know, that's the whole tension of it, and I think that robs us of, you know, the peace, the freedom, and a whole bunch of other stuff. And I don't know, I guess it's just wired in us. Maybe it's just pride.
Well, it is. It's part of the fallen side of us, yeah. It's wired in, yeah. And we've learned it well, yeah. We have like 60 seconds. So let me give you 5 more principles. Here's the first one. I'm going to give them to you. There's no explanation coming behind these, so maybe this is another course. Here it is. Principle number next, whatever it is. God's love cannot be earned. Your reference will be Romans 5:8. God's love cannot be earned. I think you know that. Number next, you cannot love until you allow yourself to be loved. You can't love until you allow yourself to be loved. 1 John 3:16, John 15:13 through 14. We could talk about that a long, long time. We live in a world that's looking for love in all the wrong places. Number next, principle. You can't forgive until you allow yourself to be forgiven. One of the reasons we have so much trouble with forgiveness is we don't forgive ourselves and we don't allow ourselves to be forgiven. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. You can't forgive until you allow yourself to be forgiven. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Number next. Everybody with me? Obedience flows from freedom, not freedom from obedience. So in other words, boy, we need to talk about this one. But again, it's the formula we've been looking at, right? You abide in his word, you discover truth, the truth sets you free. You abide in his word, you discover truth, truth sets you free. As a result, you become obedient. And as you become obedient, you discover that obedience that you have comes from the freedom that God has given you. But not the other way around. That will confuse you, and I'm sorry about that. We're out of time. I'm sorry. Did I give you any? Galatians 2:19. Galatians 5:1. And I'll give you this one. This will be the last one. Number next. Take a step, and God will help. Take a step. God will help. I used to say God will grease the tracks in the direction you want to go. You can say it that way too if you want. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Take a step, and God will help. A lot of times our problem comes because we won't take the first step. But God will grease the tracks in the direction you decide to go. All right? Now we'll pray and be done. All right? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for setting us free, and thank you for the journey that you have us on. Help us, even this week, to flesh that out. In Jesus' name, amen.